I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I share our text with you this morning, I want to remind you that we're doing a sermon from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes stands in contrast to the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are from God's perspective. The book of Ecclesiastes, for the most part, is from man's perspective. The word that I may be using this morning, the pundit, means one who is endowed with much wisdom, earthly wisdom. And we need to understand that what we are looking at in Proverbs seems quite negative because the pundit is trying to make sense out of the things in this world without God. And without God, things just don't make any sense at all. Our text, our title this morning is The Grief of Wisdom. The text is Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 18. And this is what they say. I turned myself to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. Well, what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what has already done, only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same even happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does the wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Recently, we had the congregation to memorize three verses from 1 John 2, 15 to 17, and we did those verses one a month. And those verses said, and I remind you, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away with the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, we are to have, beloved, a right attitude about things in the world. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And all of the things in the world are to be used of God's people with a right attitude. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, since that is next to impossible, it is impossible for those who don't know the Lord, even for those of us who know the Lord and have been graced of God, it's very, very difficult for us to bear that in mind. One of my students asked me the other day, Pastor, do you think we can live a day without sin? My answer was an unequivocal, quick no. We can't do that. I share with you this thought. We read in our Ten Commandments this morning, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, or all your mind. Now, tell me, which one of us can do that all day long? But the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do that all day long? When your neighbor is stepping on your foot and cutting you off in traffic and giving you a hard time on the job and all of these things that happen to you, we need God's grace moment by moment. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about the pundit trying to make sense out of life without God. And you can't do that. Solomon replaced David as king over a United Kingdom, Israel, and God appeared to him twice. The first time God appeared to him, he said, ask what you will, and I'll give it you. So Solomon didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches or glory for the kingdom. He asked for wisdom. Give me wisdom. And God was pleased with that request, and God gave him wisdom. But not only did he give him wisdom, he gave him great possessions and great riches and all of that. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I want to share a few verses with you from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. We're going to start reading at verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. And this is what we read here. This is a little background. This is the second sermon of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, you have a recap of all of the blessedness that God showed to Israel. Israel is in the land of Moab, and they're about opposite Moab. They're about to cross Jordan and go into the promised land. Well, Moses is telling the people that when you get into the land, God knows that you're going to call for a king. God knows what you're going to do. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way. This is exactly what Solomon did, the wisest man on earth. Neither shall you multiply wives for himself, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, God was pleased to give Solomon silver and gold, but Solomon multiplied wives to himself, contrary to the word and will of God, the wisest man on earth. Also, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord God and be careful to observe all the words that this law, of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not surely, he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, God is merciful. His mercy endures forever. And God tells us what we ought to do in his word. God was saying to Israel, I know when you get into the land, you're not going to want to be a theocracy permanently. You're going to want to be a monarchy. Well, I'm your king, but you're going to reject me. When Israel cried out for a king, Samuel said to the people, don't do this. Samuel was a judge at the time. He said, don't do this. God told Samuel, if they want a king, you go ahead and appoint a king for them. That's what they wanted. Now, Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, we believe, was the third king of Israel. The first king was Saul. He was a scoundrel. The second king was David, who was a man after God's own heart. And Solomon followed David. Now, I want you to turn, keeping this in mind now, for, Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20, we just read. He was to have a book of the law copied for him. He was to read in this book day and night that he would not turn away from the Lord his God. God has given us, beloved, I may be stepping on some toes now. God has given us his word. And his word is available to us. And we are to meditate in this book day and night. Now, you can't meditate in it if you don't know what's in it. So in order to know what's in it, you need to read it day in and day out so that you may know how to live before the Lord your God. And one of the things that you're going to discover when you start to give yourself to the study of this book is that you can't do it on your own. You need some help. But God, in his mercy, will give us the help. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, then you have 1 and 2 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, this is what we discover. This is talking about the man who was king over Israel. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sodomites, the Hittites, from the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Now, this is the wisest man on earth. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon had wisdom above all. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. Now, I'm not going to comment on what he did with 1,000 women. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after their gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was his father David. But Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and of Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Just the exact opposite of what God told him he should do. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord his God, who had appeared unto him twice. Two times the Lord appeared to Solomon. The first time he appeared to Solomon, he said, "Ask what you want and I'll give it to you." The second time he appeared to Solomon was after the dedication of the temple and Solomon's prayer. And God said to him, "I've heard your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer. My presence is going to be here in the sanctuary perpetually. And all Israel has to do is to come to this sanctuary and pray, and I'll be here to hear their prayer and to answer according to my will. Only I want you to adhere to my word. And I want all Israel to adhere to my word. And if you adhere to my word, I'm going to bless you." Beloved, that's the same thing God is telling us today in the word. He's telling us that today in the word. Now I'm not going to harp on the tithing thing, because many of you have responded very well to it. But I'm going to tell you this. One of the things that we do as sinners is look at the difficulty, what we perceive as the difficulty of the command, and don't pay any attention to the promise. We need to pay attention to the promise. We were in the Reformed Episcopal Church. I was appointed to the General Council's Board of Trustees. And I discovered as I sat on the Board of Trustees, that the denomination was taking money that people had given to the denomination for the operation of the church and lending it to member churches and charging interest. And I said to the trustees one night, "This is contrary to the word and will of God." "Oh, no. We're not charging exorbitant interest." "Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says don't charge any interest at all. None whatsoever." And boy, did they give me a hard time over that. But you know what? There wasn't a single person on the trustee board who looked at the promise. God says in the restriction on lending Christians money for interest, "I will bless you if you don't charge interest. I'll bless you." Beloved, God can bless you. God can bless you beyond your imagination. Hallelujah. And he is going to bless us beyond our imagination, because we can't even dream or think or even come close to what we're going to have when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. Solomon clung to all of these in love. God said, "Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." You see, the second time God appeared to Solomon, he said to Solomon that, you know, if you do what I tell you to do, your descendants will occupy the throne of Israel. And the reason Israel is all messed up now is because they didn't obey God. Now I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't want anybody to go out here saying Pastor Cameron's anti-Semitic. But I am trying to be biblical, and I'm trying to show you that without God, nothing in this world makes sense. Nothing. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your day. I'm at verse 12 now in 1 Kings 11. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Moreover, I will tear it away. I will tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Because Solomon did just exactly the opposite of what he was supposed to do. His first mistake was that he didn't have a copy of the law written to put up beside him to meditate in day and night. And when Moses was about to die at the end, and he did in Deuteronomy 34, when Joshua took over, in Joshua 1:8, this is what the Lord said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now here's the promise. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Hallelujah. Beloved, if we do it God's way, we're going to prosper and have good success according to God's word, and God has all the power. He can do anything he pleases. There is no one who can stay his hand. That's what we need to do. Now, man's wisdom at best is so far from divine wisdom, it actually becomes a grief to him. And how is this? Well, he cannot answer the main issues of life. In fact, he tries to shove them in the background. The wisest man on earth, without a knowledge of God, comes up empty in his character and personality. Empty. He does not know where he came from. He does not know what he's doing here. And he does not know where he's going when this life is all over. I heard an interview on television yesterday where a man had been accused of murder. In fact, he was a mass murderer. But God had given him grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interviewer kept trying to keep him from mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very interesting to watch how this interviewer was trying to steer him away from his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what he said on television? Evolution is a lie. He said, I believe that lie. And the lie caused me to think before God gave me grace to believe in Jesus Christ that this life was all there is. And that was on television. I said, hallelujah. Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, uses a phrase or a word that runs throughout the book. Until you get to the last chapter. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. What does that mean? Vanity is nothingness. All is nothingness. Now, the expression under the sun is in here also. But vanity equals no profit at all. it's unprofitable. What he is saying is there is no profit in the things and in the wisdom of this world. And we can see that today, beloved. I just heard a speech by one of our political candidates who said that Exxon Mobil made $11 billion in the last quarter of last year. You know what a quarter is? That's 3 months. 3 months. Now, they don't care anything about you hurting at the pump. And beloved, it might get worse. They don't care anything about you hurting at the pump. Why? Because they don't know what life is all about, and they don't know that God is going to judge them. They don't know that. But God is going to judge them. And there's no doubt what's going on in the headquarters of ExxonMobil, everybody praising the chief executive officers and all of that. They're great. Oh, hallelujah. They're great. Yeah. But what about the man and woman who is working and can't hardly keep their house going? They're working. And then they got to get to work. And in order to get to work, they got to put fuel in the car. And the fuel companies, it's not only ExxonMobil, it's all of them, greedy, grabbing. And what are they going to do with all of that money? Buy another company? Make some more money? Well, what? All of the executives for ExxonMobil are going to die. And when they die, they're going to leave everything right here. And this is what Solomon is talking about. Solomon was what we would consider a multi-billionaire in comparison to the value of money today and the value of money then. All things on the surface of the earth are exposed to the light of the sun. Now, this expression, under the sun, means the whole thing. When you see this expression reading when you're reading Ecclesiastes, it means the whole thing. In the New Testament, when Christ comes back, he's going to send his angels out and gather everyone from the four corners of the earth. The four corners of the earth is the whole thing. Under the sun is the whole thing. Now, the preacher was king in Jerusalem, and he greatly he was the greatest in earthly wisdom, but his earthly wisdom was not profiting him any because he drifted away from the Lord his God. God has given man physical work to be done. In the Garden of Eden, that physical work was probably more permanent than it is now and more lasting than it is now. Now, ladies, I want to ask you something. How would it be if you only had to clean your house once every 5 years? That would be great. But it's more like once every 5 hours. When seriously considered, no man's work on earth is lasting. No man's work on earth has lasting value to him. And this is especially true for those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Man's work has to be done over and over and over again. Now, he says, it's like grasping for the wind. How many of you know how to catch the wind? You can't catch the wind, so it's empty. And what he is saying here, no matter how smart you are, no matter how many degrees you have, no matter how much money you make, no matter what your position on earth, without the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any sense. The crooked cannot be made straight. This is what he says a little later on in this book, is that what God makes crooked, you can't make straight. Satan is our crooked foe, the master deceiver, the father of lies. He's crooked. Adam and Eve were made straight when God created them and put them in the Garden of Eden. Satan came in and made them just like he is, crooked, with a sin nature. The sin nature is crooked. Now, beloved, I haven't shared this with the congregation recently, I don't think, but I want to share it with you this morning. The things you are confronted with in this earth, the things that we are confronted with in this earth, are not normal. The things that you are confronted with in this earth are abnormal. And they're abnormal because of sin. It is not normal for people to hate one another, because we're all brothers and sisters, physically, and those of us who know the Lord are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's, you know, even in churches today, there are rifts, and there are contentions, and there are animosities, and all sorts of stuff in the church today. And why is that? The church can be preaching the gospel as faithfully as it's possible to preach it, and still you have these personality conflicts in the church. Why? Because we're sinners. That's why. And if you have a personality conflict, if there is someone in the church with whom you're having some difficulty, you need to get to know them. Because when you get to know people, that helps you an awful lot. If you know folks, if you don't know them, then you're subject to hold on to these ill feelings that you have toward them. You don't know what people are going through. You know, somebody might seem standoffish. Somebody might seem like, well, they don't like me because they never speak to me. But you don't know what's going on in that person's heart. That person may have trouble that you would die from. And they're trying to make it. So this is why you need to be more compassionate. And you need to be more loving. And you need to be more concerned, especially in the household of God. You really do. Now, the crooked can't be made straight. The pundit recognizes that God is providentially in control of everything. Satan is the crooked one. Adam and Eve were straight in the Garden of Eden when they went for Satan's lie, and they became crooked. And in order for them to get straightened out, they need to be affected from the outside. And that's what people don't know, especially today. You read the papers and you hear the politicians and you're confronted with all of the professors and colleges and all of that. And they think you have it in you to straighten yourself out. Well, beloved, I'm telling you this morning, you don't. There's not one of us in here who can straighten himself or herself out. You can't do that. Because you're crooked by nature. And what God has made crooked, you can't straighten out. God alone can straighten it out. It would be very helpful if this truth were generally known, but it's not known because the church today is preaching just the opposite. You can be what you want to be. You can do what you want to do. You got it in you. All you have to do is look inside and bring it out. What are you going to bring out if you truly, candidly look inside? A sinful, wretched, depraved nature. That's what you're going to bring out. And there's nothing you can do about it. We witness the crookedness of man in our lives daily, in high places and in the street. Why do you think America has a problem with drugs? America, the richest country in the world, has a drug problem. I read an article last week that said one out of every 100 men in America in jail. We've got the highest jail popularity in the world. Now, I don't know how reliable that is, but it was in a reputable magazine. Why? Why are people taking needles and pumping dope in their veins when they know that that stuff is going to addict them and eventually kill them? Why? Because the church really hasn't done its job. The church really hasn't done its job. Beloved, we're sinners. Sin is not in the vocabulary of those who are politically correct. So the church wants to be politically correct so it doesn't talk about sin. You see? And because the church doesn't talk about sin, parents don't know that their children are sinners. And if you don't know that the child is a sinner, you can't raise that child in the right way. Because you're going to think everything the child does is okay. They're just displaying their character. Yeah? It's a sinful character. That's what it is. The deceitfulness of the heart causes crookedness in man's action. And what's crooked can't be made straight unless that person cries out to Jesus for salvation. Now, human wisdom is so far, is not far, from madness and folly. The pundit says here, the wise man dies and the fool dies. And their deaths are the same. The fool dies and goes down to the grave. The wise man dies and goes down to the grave. The fool leaves everything here. The wise man leaves everything here. Pardon me. So what's the point of it all? Well, the point is there is hope. But you see, when you start thinking about things from the human perspective, you lose all hope. And especially if you gain a little wisdom, you lose all hope. The people today who have bought hook, line, and sinker into the evolutionary lie don't have any hope. And they don't have any hope because they think that this world is all there is. And they discover in this world that it's all vanity. And that's what this book is saying to us. Now, in my walk with the Lord, I don't recall hearing a single sermon from the book of Ecclesiastes other than what I have preached. Preachers just don't bother with this book much. They don't bother with the Songs of Solomon much. Why? Well, the New Testament says, everything that's written is written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's hope in this book when you see it the right way. When you see in this book that everything on this earth amounts to vanity without Jesus Christ. It's empty. It comes up empty. Even if you live 100 years, it still comes up empty if you don't know Christ. Now, Solomon had world-renowned wisdom, and that wisdom got around the world. The Queen of Sheba, who lived about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem, made the trip to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, a 1,200-mile trip don't seem like much to us today. We can get on an airplane and get there in a few minutes. But they didn't have airplanes then. They didn't have fast automobiles or fast steamships or any of that. So a 1,200-mile trip was more than just a notion. But she heard about Solomon's wisdom in Ethiopia, and she got her entourage together and all of her gifts and all of that and went to Jerusalem to see this wise man. When she got there, she saw his court. She saw him. She heard his wisdom. And she said, the half wasn't told me. The trip was not in vain. The half wasn't told me. Hallelujah. Solomon concluded that there wasn't much difference between wisdom and folly. He said, the wise man dies the same as the fool, and their works are all left behind. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out." And this was, Paul's saying was not in the same vein as Solomon's saying. Solomon was saying it just doesn't make any sense. Paul was saying that the love of money is the root of all evil. So as we began with our message this morning, we need to develop a right attitude toward things in this world. Beloved, you should have things. Don't ever let things get you. Because when the things get you, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because your attitude toward the things are going to be wrong. Your attitude toward anyone who does any damage to your things are going to be wrong. You know, you're not going to be willing to forgive. You're not going to be willing to take wrong. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, where the Corinthian church were going to law with each other over some little petty money thing. Why don't you rather take wrong than go before the unjust for judgment? He concludes that there's not much difference between wisdom and folly. This is grief for the unbeliever, which leads to madness and folly. We want to take it with us. We want to take it with us, and we can't even assure that what's going to happen to it after we're gone is according to our wishes. You can't even assure that that's going to happen. One of the principals in Johnson & Johnson died and left a will and left his money to a young woman that he had married, and they're still fighting over that money. The grief of wisdom comes when it is brought to our attention that this world is temporary. This world is temporary at best. How many of us do you think are going to live 100 years? And what is 100 years compared to eternity? It's like nothing. In fact, the Bible says life is a vapor. Life is like the lilies of the field, you know, beautiful in their day, but they have a time, and the lilies of the field are going to wither. And beloved, all of us are going to wither. Some of us have started already. True wisdom is coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in his epistle, when Christ comes back, everything's going to be burned up. And what's going to happen to the hearts and minds of all of the people who have accumulated so much in this world and are in love with their things? We need to have a right attitude toward things, and we need to know that wisdom is folly and vanity without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and came to the sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and me on the cross to straighten out that which is crooked. God is merciful, and he sent Jesus Christ for our profit, our benefit. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word of truth. We see in your word that it is all profitable to us. And we thank you, Lord, for Ecclesiastes because it gives us a contrast between divine wisdom and human wisdom. Help us, Lord, to walk uprightly before you from day to day, not depending on our own wisdom or our own wills, but depending on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.